So tonight we're going to begin a new study through the book of Galatians. So let's turn to the book of Galatians. One of the great themes of this book and why I think it's going to be a particularly good study for us is justification by faith. So we just finished going through the doctrines of grace, and one of the things that we see in the doctrines of grace is that great doctrine of justification. It's a vital and important issue for the people of God, justification by faith. This epistle was written to a group of people who were wavering back and forth between the true gospel and a false gospel that's being preached to them. That they were being drawn away from the truth of freedom in Christ and liberty in Christ back into the bondage of the law. And this letter addresses that. And this is something that all of God's people, I think, struggle with in one regard to another. We're like pendulums sometimes that we will swing one way into the freedom that we have in Christ and then maybe go too far and we try to overcorrect, and then we'll go back and into the law and go too far that direction and just back and forth and back and forth. But we have glorious freedom in Jesus Christ. We have freedom in what Christ has provided for us. And we are set free, not by works, but we are set free from the bondage and the condemnation of the law into the glorious liberty of Christ through justification by faith. And that's the heart of this epistle to the Galatians. B.H. Carroll wrote about this book. He said that it's as if the letter to Galatians was a fiery, offhand sermon. And after the storm had passed over, Paul had quietly and calmly prepared a book on the subject, and that book would be the book of Romans. He said, so Romans would be like a scholarly book, and Galatians like a fiery sermon. Paul wrote this probably first, but it has the same theme. So if you set Galatians and Romans side by side, you'll notice a very similar theme throughout, hitting on the same topics and sometimes the same order. Well, Paul wrote this to a group of people, not one particular church, but a whole group of people. And it could be in a region, or it could be an ethnic group of people. Because the Romans conquered Asia Minor in about 25 AD. And when they go in and conquer a place, they would tear down the borders, so to speak, and then they would just reestablish new borders, and then they'd call it whatever they wanted. So if the Roman Empire were alive and well today, and they come in and they conquered Canada and the United States and Mexico, well, those countries wouldn't be three different countries anymore. They'd make it one big country, and then they would name it, you know, name it whatever. Well, that's what happened. They went in and conquered three or four or five countries in this region, and they called it Galatia because there were a lot of Gauls in that area. So it was a region, according to the Romans, but it was also an ethnic group of people of the Gauls. And you can read about Caesar and the Gauls, and there's a lot in Roman history, if you care to look at it, about this group of people. They were the Celts. They were from, you know, modern day Ireland and Scotland. And what happened is they marched eastward, and they went and they fought the Roman Empire, and they just kept marching eastward and east and east and east, and they ended up even in modern day Syria. And whenever they would go, they'd have little bands and settlements and tribes and so forth throughout the regions. So as far as ethnically, the people Paul is writing to here are closer to us than any other group in the Bible, because you have, you know, mostly Jewish believers and so forth, and you have the Ephesians, they were a people of modern-day Turkey, and you have all these Mediterranean people. Well, the Galatians were written to the Gauls, who could trace their lineage back to the European countries. So I just thought that was interesting. Ethnically, these guys would be closest to us than any other group in the New Testament. And if you read about them in history, they were a passionate people. And there's much written about them, because the reason is because they fought a lot with the Romans. and they were considered a passionate people. And as you read the book of Galatians, you could see that because Paul was getting passionate with them. He just starts off sort of in their face, and he's rough with them, and he's rough with the false preachers that are in this book, and he's not pulling any punches, and it is like a fiery sermon that he just passionately pleads with them and calls names of the false teachers and so forth. So it is a passionate letter about biblical truth. Well, close to the same time, there was a Jewish exodus, and so the Gauls were coming one way, the Jews were going another, and there were pockets where you had the Gauls who had been influenced by a lot of Jewish preaching, and so there are Jewish communities strung out through these Galatian communities as well. One historian wrote this. He said the main feature of the Gauls was traced by the Roman writers, and he said they were quick to apprehend, prompt in action, but great in impressionability and eager craving after knowledge. They were inconsistent, they were quarrelsome, they were easily disheartened, and a late Greek writer wrote that they were quick to catch on any side of any philosopher, as steel does to the magnet. So they had a reputation of just being a fiery people, but whenever any type of new philosophy came through town, they just cling on to it. And this is Greek historians and Roman historians both that said these people just would grab hold of whatever came through, and they'd just be influenced by the last philosopher that went through town. So they were easily led astray by and large. And as I was looking at this, I was thinking that people are different. In different cultures, people are different. Human nature is the same. The human nature of the Galatian people was the same as the Corinthian people, and same as the people of the Old Testament. Human nature is the same, and the truth is always the same, but cultures are different. So the culture of these people was different than the culture in Corinth. And Paul spoke to these people different than he did the people in Corinth. So if you sat and read Galatians all the way through, then went over to Philippians and read that all the way through, you'd note a stark contrast. The truth is the same. The truth isn't any different. But Paul is addressing these people a lot different than he would any other people. And it's the same in our country. You know, this part of the country is different than New York City. And, you know, that's different than people in Hollywood, or you know, you take people in Los Angeles, they're a lot different than people just up the road in California. So you get different cultures, or people are different. The truth is always the same, but you know, people are different. So you see, the whole tone of this book is very different than many other books. And the reason I point this out is because God used human instruments in the Word of God. Paul's great passion in this letter was real. It wasn't contrived. He was really passionate addressing this issue, and it was a dire issue. And yet every word is inspired by God. Have you ever thought about that, how some books are different than others? That you can read an epistle by Paul, and you know it's Paul, and you can read one by John, and you get the feel that it's John. You can hear his personality in it. Same with Peter. But they have writing styles and phrases that they use a lot because they were different people. But they were inspired of God. That God used these human instruments in the situations that they were in to give us His Word. So Paul was actually upset about what was happening here in Galatia. He was really angry about it. And this letter was truly passionate. But God had prepared all this in His providence to provide us with this inspired book. So God tuned Paul up in order to get the right tone for this epistle. So we can't discount the human instruments that God used as the Holy Ghost carried Paul along as he penned this letter. So it is all of God. It is inspired of God. But there is a human element in this. There is a context to which this book was written. And because of these issues, Paul begins this letter with his introduction, but unlike many other of his epistles, he doesn't go on to commend them for something. So we read the introduction to 1 Corinthians the last 2 weeks, and Paul begins the letter. There's a lot of problems in Corinth, as you know, and you're familiar with that, but Paul still begins it in his traditional way that he would introduce himself, and then he would thank God for them and acknowledge some good things that were going on and start the letter off on a note of praise. But he introduces this, gives praise unto God, and in verse 6 he says, "I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ Jesus into another gospel." He just skips the introduction, he just skips the pleasantries and just gets right to business. He said, "I'm Paul, an apostle of God who gave himself for us and who will live forever. And I can't believe that you guys have already left the gospel of Christ." So he just starts right off the bat, just nailing them for what they've done. So after he goes through this, he has to defend himself as an apostle. And then he gets to the doctrinal part in chapter 3 and 4. So the first two chapters is him defending himself as an apostle. Chapters 3 and 4 is the doctrinal part, the justification by faith. And he ends up applying the doctrines in the last two chapters. So this was not to a particular church. You see in verse 2 it says, "unto the churches," plural, "of Galatia." So this was to a group of people in this region that we're all experiencing the same problem. Paul, you can read about the founding of this in Acts 16:6. Flip back there for a second. In Acts chapter 16 and verse 6, it says, "Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia." So that was kind of a quick little sentence that Luke has there, that they were going to go to Asia, but the Holy Ghost forbid them to go. And that's about all Luke has to say about that. But if you look over back in Galatians chapter 4, starting verse 12, I'm going to read a rather lengthy section of this. He says, "Brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as you are. You have not injured me at all. You know how that through the infirmity of the flesh, I preached the gospel unto you at the first." All right, so Paul tells us that whenever he first started preaching to them, he had some infirmities. He was sick. "And my temptation, which was in my flesh, ye despised not, nor rejected, but ye received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Where is then the blessedness ye spake of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and had given them to me. Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? They zealously affect you, but not well, yea, they would exclude you that you might afflict them. But it is good to be zealously affected, always in a good thing, and not only when I am present with you. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you, I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you." So the reason I read those two back to back is because Luke said they were headed to Asia and the Holy Ghost stopped them. But when you read Galatians chapter 4, you get a much fuller explanation of what was going on. That they had to stop in this region of where they were at. They had to stop there because they couldn't go any further. Luke said it was because the Holy Ghost forbade them. But Paul tells us the means by which God stopped them. Paul was the instrument of salvation unto these converts, and God used Paul to preach the gospel and to found these churches. Paul wanted to press on to Asia, but the Lord had people in Galatia. So the Holy Spirit used Paul's sickness. It was, is what I believe, that through the infirmity of the flesh, he preached the gospel to them. And it was through this sickness, very likely, that Paul couldn't travel. And where he says that they would have plucked their eyes out and given to him as possible, tells us that whatever the sickness was, it dealt with his eyes and he couldn't see. So it appears that Paul couldn't travel and they had to stop there. And while Paul was sick and couldn't travel, he could still preach. And here is Paul in this new country with these people preaching the gospel. And it says that you despised me not nor rejected me, but received me as an angel of God. Any other person would have just looked at this guy as just a poor, miserable wretch. Here's this stranger that has come through a strange town. This blind prophet of God preaching. And Paul says, you didn't reject me, you didn't despise me, which apparently had happened to him. But you received me as an angel. He's commending them at this point that you weren't looking at my terrible position. You weren't looking at my blindness and my sickliness. But you heard the message. You heard me preaching and you received what I said to you. So I think that we see in this that God used Paul's infirmity to stop him from going to where he wanted to go because he had much people there. And not it wasn't just one or two converts, but several churches were established through this. And as I thought on this, you know, we will complain when things fall apart sometimes and things don't go the way we want them to, that we will have a plan. And we want everything to go according to our plan. And we will have something that we want to accomplish. And we have it all worked out. And then something happens and just blows it all up. And we're not able to accomplish what we wanted to accomplish. We're not able to do what we wanted to do. And we'll complain and we'll murmur and get all upset that things have gone awry against our plan. Well, we have to remember that God is sovereign over all, and these things are happening according to his plan, his purpose. That God may just be turning us in a different direction. That those roadblocks that are set up by God are directing us somewhere else. Paul wanted to get to Asia, but God wanted him in Galatia. And Paul just wasn't, and God just didn't change his mind in a dream overnight. Or God just didn't change his heart. God stopped him. He wasn't going to let him go. No, is there anything wrong with preaching the gospel in Asia? Was there anything wrong with desiring to go and to preach the gospel? Not at all. But God wanted Paul in Galatia, and he used the hard circumstances of sickness to stop him from going any further. We just have to remember the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. So if God throws sickness our way, or trials, or financial problems, and stops us from doing what we had in mind, well, we just have to know that God has a purpose for it, and he's just turning us around. He's stopping us from going in that direction because he doesn't want us in that direction. It is his good providence, if nothing more than just to teach us a lesson, or to slow us down, or make us trust in him. Paul prayed that his thorn in the flesh would be removed 3 times, and God wouldn't remove it. And God finally told him his grace was sufficient for him. So as Paul was probably in pain and bemoaning his blindness, it'd be hard to be a preacher of the gospel and be without sight. It'd be hard for a writer like Paul, and one who loved to read the Bible and the Word of God, to not be able to do that. And he suffered through that trial, but it was for a good purpose. It was for the salvation of these Galatian people. So I also think, if you think about it, Luke just says the Holy Spirit kept him from going, and that was it. Paul gives a little detail, but Luke viewed that sickness as the Holy Spirit guiding in providence. Luke was a physician. He was a doctor. He was a medical mind. But when he looked at that situation, he didn't say we had to stop because Paul got sick and start talking about the details. Even with Luke's medical mind, he stopped and thought we couldn't go because the Holy Spirit didn't want us there. God didn't want us there yet, and he has placed us here. So we can often fail to praise God and see God's hand in our life. We can see it And we'll praise God when things go the way we want them to go. But we need to be more like Luke and see God's hand even in things going the way we don't want them to go. Saying, well, God has stopped me from doing this. And praising God in his providence in that direction. So Luke's on the right track by attributing all things unto the providence of God. Well, they weren't there very long, but their stay was profitable. And they heard Paul preach. They received his word. People were saved. Churches were established. And approximately 3 years later, Paul came back. So in Acts chapter 18, in verse 22, we find Paul coming back to the region. Acts 18, verse 22, it says, "And after he had spent some time there, he departed and went over into all the country of Galatia and Phrygia, and in order strengthening all the disciples, and a certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria, an eloquent man, mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus." So, I read 23 and 24. Verse 22 says, "And when he had landed at Caesarea and got up, he saluted the church and he went down to Antioch. And then he spent some time there and left from Antioch into Galatia." So he went back and was shoring up the churches that were there. So there must have been quite a few converts during that time. And so he goes back and he visits the churches. He goes back to the people that he had met. And many people were saved. There were a lot of Jewish converts, but a lot of these people were pagans. Paul says in Galatians 4:8 that when you knew not God, you did service unto them which by nature were no gods. So Paul refers to their heathenism and the multitude of gods that they had. So it wasn't just Jewish believers, but it was people who were influenced by the Jewish religion, but also people who were pagans, who had a multitude of idols and multitude of gods. So Paul left the other fields that God had called him to. He established these churches. He came back again. Everything was going good about 3 years later. And then he left again, kept going on his missionary journeys. But when Paul left that last time, something had happened. Whenever Paul left, some people snuck in behind him and began to sow the seeds of false doctrine. They started preaching this poisonous false doctrine. And what happened is they came in and the first thing they did was attack Paul. They came in and attacked Paul by saying he wasn't really an apostle. So once they had sort of chopped the legs out from underneath Paul, then they started attacking the gospel of Christ. And they were trying to convince these people in Galatia that they had to be circumcised. That they had to be circumcised in order to be saved. And they would say, well, the Jews will persecute you if you're not circumcised. And plus, the Old Testament does teach that. So you need to be circumcised and baptized and follow Jesus and trust in him. And then you will have salvation. So this was the attack, and they were buying into it. Paul gets word back that the churches there have started to believe and imbibe this poisonous doctrine. They were likely from Jerusalem. They were likely sects of the Pharisees who had left Jerusalem and going after the places that Paul had established and trying to gain the converts and gain these churches. There's a saying, old foes with new faces. Well, that's what we've got even today, that these old foes have new faces and new names, but it's still the same old enemies against the Apostle Paul. You can go to a bookstore and read all kinds of books and theologies that introduce attacks on the Apostle Paul. Paul is still a very hated person. Liberals hate Paul. Feminists hate Paul. Even now, sadly, there's some people that used to be in sound denominations that hate Paul. It even creeps into some of the Reformed Baptist churches and those, some types of Reformed churches where they attack Paul in order to attack the New Testament. There's a thing called a New Perspective on Paul. And that's very popular right now. And what it does is attack Paul by putting him in a different light and say, well, you can't just read the Bible the way you think it sounds. You have to go back and put on these new lenses and reinterpret Paul. And you've been reading the Bible all along, according to these people, that Paul's not really saying what you think he's saying. And so they attack Paul, and they attack his authority, and they attack of what he actually says. And these old foes know what Paul's enemies knew back then, that if you attack him, the next step is, once you besmirch the character of Paul or undermine his authority, you can move in and start attacking the doctrine. So you have to be very careful, people, to start running down the Apostle Paul, because this is an old trick of the devil to attack the Apostle Paul, to run him down so you can come in behind with false doctrines. And that's exactly what people are doing today. They attack the Apostle Paul. They say that he was revolutionary. They say he was outside the track of the rest of the apostles. And then they go and, ironically enough, attack justification by faith. That new perspective on Paul that I mentioned is an attack on the justification, the doctrine of justification by faith. That the same attack is going after the same doctrine all these 2,000 years later. So just note that people that attack Paul have an ulterior motive. That they're not going to stop with just attacking Paul. And that's what they did. They kept saying, well, he's not really an apostle. You don't have to listen to him. He's not one of the 12. He's just claimed this title for himself. You don't have to listen to Paul. So in the remainder of the sermon, we're going to look at the first two verses of the book of Galatians. Kind of lengthy introduction, but we're just going to look at two verses tonight. Galatians 1, verse 1 and 2. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia. So, Paul, we're going to look at three things. Paul the apostle, Paul an apostle of God, and Paul's apostolic message to the churches. So, Paul an apostle of God, and Paul's apostolic message. An apostle is just simply someone that's sent by another. That's what the definition of is. Someone that's sent by another. Barnabas and Timothy are called apostles in 1 Thessalonians 1:1. You compare that with chapter 2 and verse 6. That they were sent. They were messengers. That's what the broad definition is. But the office of an apostle is a little bit different. The office of an apostle is one that is sent by Jesus Christ. This office carried with it a unique responsibility. So, in the technical sense, if a church sent somebody out to deliver a message, technically you could say that they were an apostle if you're using the same Greek word. So it just means somebody that was sent. Well, the office of an apostle is one that is sent by Jesus Christ for a specific purpose in this office. This is a unique office, and they had unique authority, and they had specific requirements. So you can't have any apostles today because nobody today could meet the requirements. You had to have seen the risen Christ. So no one here has seen Jesus Christ bodily risen from the dead. You had to have seen the risen Christ. You had to have the baptism of John. And that doesn't mean that John had to dunk you under the water, but you had to have the right baptism. You had to be specifically called and sent by Jesus Christ. So if you had not been called and sent by Jesus Christ, you could not take this office of the apostle with this apostolic authority. The apostles had a specific role and function for that particular time. So God used the apostles prior to the completion of the writing of the New Testament. He used these men to speak authoritatively concerning the things and doctrines that Christ had taught them. So they were taught not by men, but by Christ himself. Peter was not taught at the seminary. He was not taught in the temple. Peter was taught by Jesus Christ. John, the same way. And whenever Jesus ascended, the Holy Ghost filled them and gave them more light and more understanding. But it was Jesus Christ who taught them and discipled them and led them and called them and sent them forth into this particular ministry. They testified of the risen Christ, and they spoke in great power. God had given these apostles the ability to heal and to cast out demons and to demonstrate their authority. So not only did they come with this divine authority, but God, through signs and wonders, showed their power and God's stamp of approval upon them. So there are no apostles today. There's some denominations and cults that say that they have apostles, that those apostles speak for God, but there are no apostles today. There's nobody that meets the qualifications. God doesn't need apostles today because we have the closed book. We don't have the closed canon, rather. We don't need apostles to speak for God in that sense, because God has given us His Word. We read what God has told us in His Word, and then we don't need those apostles any longer. We don't need that office anymore. The reason this matters is because the apostle was sent of Christ and he had authority from Christ. So what happened is they came in and said, well, Paul is not an apostle. So what does that mean? Well, they were saying, Paul, when he's speaking just like any other guy. You can take him or leave him. You don't have to listen to Paul. Paul is speaking of his own doctrine. Paul is outside the normal doctrine of the church. So you imagine these people there, and somebody from Jerusalem comes. A visiting preacher from Jerusalem comes and says, you know, we were there. We're there with Peter and James and John, and we know these guys. We pray with them. We take the Lord's Supper with them. We know these guys, and Paul is not one of them. We know Peter, and Paul is no Peter. He's no apostle. He wasn't there with the disciples, and you don't have to listen to him. So to claim that Paul was an apostle is to disregard his credentials, and that makes the gospel open for attack. They just said Paul was a self-appointed apostle. You don't have to listen to him. Well, Paul begins this pushing back right off the start. He says, Paul, an apostle. He said, I am an apostle. And I'm not an apostle by men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Paul said, I am an apostle, and I'm not made an apostle by any council. No church made me an apostle. I wasn't an apostle by a vote. There wasn't a man that appointed me an apostle. No man on this earth commissioned me to be an apostle. I don't get my authority from Peter. I don't get my authority from James and from John or from the church of Jerusalem or any other man. I don't get my authority as an apostle from any group of men. Paul said, my authority is from God. Now, this is why people like to call themselves an apostle, because people don't like to be under any type of an authority. Now God called me to preach, but it was the Beauty Ridge Missionary Baptist Church that ordained me into the gospel ministry. There was a council of elders that laid hands on me, and that church voted to send me forth. The church here called me, and the church here voted for me to come and appointed me to be your pastor. You voted to extend the call, and you voted to receive me in. So I am your pastor by God's will, as Paul told the pastors there and the elders there in Ephesians, that the Holy Ghost had made them overseers in Acts 20:28. So I believe that the Holy Ghost has made me an overseer of this church. But at the same time, this church has called me. That you have called me to be your pastor. So I am a member of this church. I am under the authority of this church. I'm not out on my own. And nobody should be out on their own. Everybody needs to be under the authority of a local church. Nobody should be out by themselves. That's not God's ways. But Paul was not an apostle in that regard. Paul was not an apostle in the same way that I'm a pastor. You see, I can't be a pastor if no church wants me to be a pastor. The church would have to call me. I can't just walk into a church and say, I'm going to be your pastor now because God's called me here. That's not the way, you know, that's not the way it works. But Paul was an apostle no matter what anybody said, no matter what any church said. He was not an apostle that was called to that position by the vote of a man or any group of men. He was called by Jesus Christ. And this is important because this is where the attack was. And he gets into more detail later, so we won't get into it now. But Paul was a man under the authority of God. He was called by Jesus Christ. He was called by God the Father. Not of men, but of God. Not by men, but by Jesus Christ. There's never a difference of will between the Trinity, between the Father and the Son. And Paul is just pointing this out, that he was called by the Godhead to this position of authority as an apostle. I believe Paul was a member of the church at Antioch, but still that has nothing to do with his apostleship that he was called of God to be an apostle. Paul's defending himself here. And there's times and places where you have to follow the Lord's example. You know, the Lord suffered meekly. He suffered quietly as the sheep before the shearers is dumb. But there are times when it's wrong to be quiet. There's times when it's a false modesty to not speak up. And here's the difference. Paul isn't just writing, well, these people are attacking me and I'm going to let them have it because they're attacking me. That's not what's happening here. And don't think that Paul is just writing this to defend himself, to defend his reputation. He was concerned with the truth. Because they weren't just attacking him as a man, they were attacking the gospel. And the first step in that, Paul knew, was to destroy his credibility. The devil does that today. He tries to ruin and destroy the truth of God's word by attacking the person who delivers the message. See, once a man's character is degraded, nobody's going to listen to him. And nobody's going to listen to what you have to say. Dad and I were talking about that this weekend. So there's a big difference between preaching and pastoring. Because you can just go in one place and preach and go off the next. But there's a lot more to pastoring people than just being able to declare the message. And what happens is the devil will try to undermine the credibility of a man and then to undermine the message. That's why Paul stresses character so much in 1 and 2 Timothy. Over and over again, he tells Timothy to watch his character, the way he lives. If you read the qualification list of the church, or for the pastors and elders and deacons, it's all character. You know, you have to be apt to teach, but mainly it's all character issues. Because if a man goes off and falls morally, then he's not only degraded himself, but then nobody's going to listen to him anymore. Well, it's also true for the enemies of Christ that if they can get people aggravated at the man delivering the message, they're not going to listen to him anymore. All they're going to see is that person that they're angry at. So once people start to slander, they'll stop listening to the message. The best way to deal with that is whenever someone starts to slander the preacher, you just say, well, what did he say about it whenever you talk to him? In fact, that's the best way to stop any kind of slander and gossip. If somebody's trying to gossip to you about somebody else, just stop and say, really, what did they say? What did they say when you brought this up to them? And 99% of the time, they'll say, well, I haven't talked to them about it. I say, oh, okay, well, you better go talk to them about it instead of talking to me about it. And that'll stop it. If someone knows they don't have a sounding board with you, they'll stop coming with gossip. But we have to be on guard about over the truth. And that's what happened with Paul. He was not just concerned about himself and his own reputation, but he knew it was an attack on the gospel. Because he had an apostolic message. Paul pens this letter. He's with the brethren that knew him there in verse number 2. The brethren which are with me in the churches of Asia. They probably knew these guys that he was writing with. And they knew that they all have this unified one faith that they in the gospel. And they give their salutations to the churches. And he says that I'm writing this apostolic message unto you. It says unto the local churches, the churches of Galatia. There were several different churches in this region. And it says churches, plural. You never get the idea when the Bible's referencing assemblies of saints that you never get the idea of a universal, invisible church. Now, I'll talk about the church whenever it's talking about the church as an institution. Whenever the Bible is addressing assemblies, it's not the church, but it's the churches. There were churches, plural, more than one in Galatia. In Revelation, there were the seven churches, plural, of Asia. There was more than one. So Paul didn't say to the church, but to the churches. So there isn't a great universal, invisible church that covered the whole world. There were several local assemblies that had gathered. That's what the word church means. It means an assembly. So Paul is writing unto these assemblies, not the one big assembly, not an invisible assembly, but these specific, direct, local churches throughout this region. They all had the same problem, though. They had the same problem come from the same people. That we're here in this time to hand the doctrine on to the next generation, and it's our responsibility to keep that going and keep that going to the next group of people, so they can take it and they can keep it going, and on and on and on. So these individual local churches were responsible unto the Lord for carrying out their duty. Paul had an apostolic authority. He was not the pastor of these churches, but he spoke as an apostle. Now, I could write a letter down to Endor and say, you all need to do this, that, and the other. And they could take the letter and throw it in the trash. They could read it. They could think about it. They could pray about it. They could write me back and say, well, I appreciate your thoughts, but we disagree with you or whatever. I'm just using them as an example. But the point is they're under no obligation whatsoever to listen to me. They couldn't do that with Paul. Because when Paul wrote this letter, they couldn't take the epistle of Galatians and throw it in the trash. That'd be throwing the word of God in the trash. Paul wrote this with apostolic authority. Meaning what he wrote was the word of God. So they could say, well, I'm not going to listen to Brother Doug. Well, that's fine. But you couldn't say, well, I'm not going to listen to Paul. Because what Paul wrote was the word of God. Paul's words carry weight that no living man's words today could convey. He was God's called and appointed messenger to deliver God's message. So we have God's word and God spoken to us. Don't look for reasons not to believe the Bible. When it comes to a hard truth, don't look for ways for it to mean something you don't want it to mean. Read it and bow down to it and thank the Lord for it and follow what God has to say to us. And we'll close there tonight and stand and be dismissed in a word of prayer. I ask Brother Harold to dismiss us in prayer, please.
Harold, Father, we thank you for this day.